In the name of our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. How well do you know the Bible? Are you a Bible expert? Don't worry, you don't have to be a Bible expert to get into heaven. You won't have to recite Psalm 119 or name the 12 tribes of Israel as an entrance exam. 12 tribes of Israel. Asher, Naphtali, Dan, I have a friend named Dan, the one with the Z, Simon, Simeon, something like that. It's spiritually healthy for us to know what the Word of God says. And people expect Christians to know something about their holy book. If Christians have a good understanding of the Scriptures and can speak about the Bible easily, that makes us good witnesses and good evangelists for Christ. There's the story of the comedian W.C. Fields, who did not lead an exemplary life, or at least that was the reputation that he tried to project professionally. It said that he was on his deathbed reading the Bible. And someone asked him, W.C., what are you doing? And he said, I'm looking for loopholes. It's also said that humorist Mark Twain once said, it's not what I don't know about the Bible that scares me. What scares me is what I do know. Well, we're not saved by loopholes. We're saved by faith in Christ. And to a Christian, the Bible shouldn't be scary. It should be comforting because it tells us how much God loves us. For our part, in the church at large, and in this congregation, we teach the Bible as God's holy world. In our adult Sunday school class right now, we are looking at a different character in depth from the Old Testament each week. And as we mentioned at our midweek services, we're examining some of the more unusual stories from the Bible. As we said, we're calling it stories you never heard in Sunday school. In those ways, and in others, the congregation and I are trying to live out Ezekiel's message about being a watchman. God told Ezekiel, and he tells us, that we have the responsibility to deliver God's word to the people. If they believe and repent, well and good, they have salvation, and we've done our duty. If they reject God's word that we present to them, they are lost, but we still have done our duty. But if we fail to bring God's word to the world, we are at fault. Woe betide us. Their sin is on us. We don't want that to happen. So we try diligently to get the word out. Try as we might to teach the truth, there is a lot of misinformation about the Bible out there. There are many things that people think are in the Bible, but they're really not. Often folk wisdom or pop psychology are passed off as Bible teaching. Things like that can lead us astray from true Bible teaching, and then we miss what God is saying to us. As watchmen, we have a responsibility to correct these misperceptions. So, what's not in the Bible? Let's start with an easy one. We've all heard the expression, cleanliness is next to godliness. That expression is not in the Bible. Now, in my mother's family, there were many women who kept house in that old German way. Their houses were spotless. The operating rooms at the Mayo Clinic were not as clean as these women's bathrooms. I grew up thinking that leaving fingerprints on the refrigerator was a sin and tracking mud on the carpet was absolutely unforgivable. They really felt that keeping a spotless home was God's will for them, and that not keeping a clean house was a moral failure. I'm not kidding. They judged one another by how clean their houses were. Now, it is true that the Jews had all sorts of rules about what was kosher, that is, what was ritually clean and what was not. Some things that were not clean, not kosher, could be made clean by washing. That foreshadowed the Christian sacrament of baptism, which washes us clean of our sin. Now, Paul, in his letters, reminds us that a clean soul is much more important than a clean body. And Jesus tells us it's not whether the food that goes into our mouth is kosher or not that defiles us. Rather, it's the bad things that come out of our heart, like hatred. That's what makes us spiritually dirty. So, sure, clean your house, have good personal hygiene, but know that that doesn't earn you points with God. It's faith that saves you. Now, where in the Bible does it say that you're condemned if you get a tattoo? It doesn't. Leviticus chapter 19, 28 says not to slash our bodies and incise marks on our flesh for the dead. Ancient pagan mourning rituals may have included cutting oneself to express grief when someone died. Some slaves may have been tattooed with the name of their owners, and some people may have tattooed on themselves the name of the gods they worshipped. That doesn't mean that all tattoos are forbidden. My father got a tattoo when he was a young man in the Navy, and that tattoo did not age well, so I never particularly wanted one. But everyone in my immediate family has at least one tattoo. And my son has Bible verses tattooed on his arms, his back, and his chest, and they're in Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. I look at tattoos this way, using this analogy and logic. Now, the Bible doesn't say that Christmas is December 25th. Some people say it was a pagan holiday. Actually, it was a Christian holiday, and then the pagans added on a pagan holiday to try to destroy the Christian holiday, not the other way around, the way a lot of people will tell you. But a day dedicated to celebrating Christ cannot be pagan by definition. Therefore, logically, if someone got a tattoo to worship or honor a pagan god, that would be a sin. But getting a tattoo as body art or to honor our God, that is not a sin. God is much more concerned about what's on our hearts than he is about what ink is on our bodies. How about God helps them that helps themselves? Is that in the Bible? No, it is not. Do we think that if we always do the right thing the right way and work hard, we are always going to be blessed with the success we want? Now, knowledge and hard work are a good recipe for success, but life just doesn't always work that way. Sometimes we do our best and try our hardest, and things just don't work out right. So then, does that mean that we should all be slackers, freeloaders, depending on other people to meet our needs while we do nothing? Definitely not. God's instructions to both Adam, the first man he created, and Noah, who was the first man of the new world after the flood, was to till and work the land, to subdue the earth and keep it. In St. Paul's days, there were some Christians who thought that Jesus was coming back any minute, so they just stopped working and they expected other people to feed them. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, Paul said, "Those who will not work will not eat." God does not want us to be idle. Sloth is a sin. God has given us the ability to work and earn our keep, to provide for ourselves and our families, and to share with those in need. So, in a sense, God may help us with our work in the physical sphere, not because he's obligated to, but because he wants to. But we cannot earn our salvation, no matter what we do or how well we do it. On the cross, Jesus did the heavy lifting that won our salvation. And we receive that totally free as a gift. Jesus doesn't kind of give us the help that we need that makes us good enough to merit heaven. Jesus does it all, and we are the lucky. We are the blessed beneficiaries of his saving work. God helps us even when we cannot help ourselves. That one set of footprints in the sand, that was where God carried you. This brings us to the big misconception that we've been working toward. The Bible says God won't give you more than you can handle, right? Wrong. That verse is misquoted. The verse that's misquoted is saying God won't give you more than you can handle is right there in our epistle reading today. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Let's hear it again. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. That is subtly but significantly different from God won't give you more than you can handle. Let's look at that more closely. First of all, things that we need to handle, disasters, catastrophes, failures, tragedies, conflicts, they don't come from God. God doesn't give us bad things. God gives us all good gifts. That is in the Bible. If we are in a bad situation, there are some different possibilities, and one of them is it might be self-inflicted. We caused it. Everything happens for a reason, and sometimes that reason is that we make bad decisions. Or it could be that we are victims. Bad people sometimes do bad things to us through no fault of our own. I always told my children that nobody was going to give them anything in this world. They would have to earn what they wanted. And whatever they earned, there would likely be someone who would try to take it away from them. That's reality. We live in a world where people steal, cheat, and hurt each other. And sometimes bad stuff happens just for no apparent reason. The very nature of the world is broken by sin. Bad stuff just happens. The devil messes with us, especially when we're trying to do good. Now, I'm probably sure that many of you, maybe all of you, have had situations where you really felt like you had more than you could handle. I know that I have. And when we have been in those situations, often some well-meaning person with only the best of intentions, trying to lift our spirits, says to us, God won't give you more than you can handle. So now, what do you think? Not only does the person I love said that they don't love me, Not only am I on the brink of financial ruin, not only do I have one foot in the grave and another on a banana peel, but now I'm a bad Christian because I think that God has given me more than I can handle, and the Bible says God won't give me more than I can handle. Woe betides me. On our own, we can't handle anything. Left to our own strength, left to our own resources, we would be crushed by even the smallest of life problems. I can't handle anything, but God can handle everything. Our only hope, our only help is in Christ. We are tempted into all sorts of bad actions. When crises strike, we are tempted to despair, to lose faith, to abandon God. But God has compassion on us. He sympathizes with us. Jesus felt so overwhelmed in the Garden of Gethsemane, contemplating the bloody cross the next day, that he asked the Father to accomplish his will another way if it was possible. It wasn't possible. The cross was the only way, but Jesus' faith got him through. In our weakest, worst moments, when temptations to sin are greatest, God gives us a way out. Sometimes that way out is simply to run away. Walk away before you say the words you'll regret. Hit the delete button rather than the send button. Get in your car and drive home. If we know Scripture well, maybe even memorized a few verses, we can call them to mind to help us through. When we're about to lose it, whether it is our temper, our sanity, or our faith, God's word can ground us and give us a better perspective and remind us that ultimately God is in charge. He keeps the door open that leads out of temptation perpetually. While we've considered today what the Bible doesn't say, let us especially remember what the Bible does say. God is faithful. God loves you. By faith, you have been saved through faith. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.